titled this, The Sign of the Virgin. Amen. You know, sometimes there are scriptures that we miss. We're so used to it that the real depth of what the scripture is saying is missed. But I want us to take our time this month, and we're going to study about the sign of the virgin and what that implies and how that relates to our current situation, because Jesus said that they would see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So God is all about giving us warning and giving us signs. And so we're going to look at this particular sign and how it relates both in the past and in the present. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that's going to be our theme scripture for this month. And it's very interesting that it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And we'll get into that, because even in your Bible, there are little hints that we miss because we just read it. But if you notice that the Lord in this case is lowercase, not the usual capital L-O-R-D, and we'll get to what the difference of what that means. So we're going to be studying, I think there's 5 Sundays in this month. We may not complete all of them because of Christmas and our Christmas play, but for now, this is our plan. This week, we're going to study about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Right there in that title, we have a mystery, of course, because, of course, we know that women have eggs or ovum. They don't have seed. But right in the beginning of the book in Genesis, God speaks about the seed of the woman. And then we're going to look at a very unusual scripture about being saved in childbearing. Strange scripture next week. Saved in childbearing. And then we're going to look at life in the blood. Life in the blood and love like no other. Amen. And then finally, the marriage supper. So if you see the words in white, it says seed, saved, life, love, marriage. And that's what we're going to cover. But this week, we're going to concentrate on the seed of the woman. Amen. And so we see in Genesis, some very interesting things, and we could make a whole Bible study just on some of these verses. But I'm going to start in Genesis 3:14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," you notice in this case, the word Lord is capitalized. That means it is Jehovah. It is the tetragrammaton, the 4 letters. When you see it, when it's not capitalized, it's Adonai. Adonai, which means Lord. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," the Nakash, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." And you notice it says cattle, and then it says above every beast of the field. And you know, no scripture, no words in the Bible are there to fill space. It singles out cattle, the bovine genus, and we'll come to that maybe on a Tuesday night. But it says, "You're cursed above all cattle," and then it says, "Above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And those of you who have been coming to Bible study know exactly what that's about, because all he's going to get is your dust. Amen. But let's focus on what then God says to the woman. He says some things interesting. There are 3 main things that he says to the woman. Now, you notice it doesn't say Eve. It doesn't say Eve. Why doesn't it say Eve? Well, that's true. But at this point, she wasn't the mother of all living. And also something very interesting, which is going to be a whole nother message in a couple weeks, maybe. She had not been named yet. The name Eve had not been given to her yet. She had only been called woman. And that's for a reason that we're going to see. She's not given an individual name. She is called woman. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Not Eve, the woman. "And between thy seed and her seed, It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So right in that one little verse is so much prophecy and so many other interesting things. We're just going to take three things out of that verse today that we're going to look at. Number one, God says there's going to be enmity between the serpent or the Nakash, the bright and shining one, and the woman. It didn't say Eve. It said the woman. She's not called Eve until a little bit later on, after she has her son. So God says that there's going to be a state of war, enmity, hatred between the woman and the serpent. There's also going to be a state of war between the serpent's seed and her seed. And finally, the third thing that we're going to take from this one verse is the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, or crush. If you look up that word, it can be translated crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there are three things that we can take from that one verse that the Bible is telling us that God wants us to know. And we're going to look at those, just those three things today, and we're going to study it. First of all, because God wanted it to her not to be called Eve and was not applying this directly to Eve, that's why it says the woman. And so what I'd like to tell you, and this verse has more than one interpretation now, that the woman, we need to identify who she is, because it's the seed of the woman who is going to clearly defeat the enemy. Amen? So we're going to look at who the woman is. Sorry? Well, we're going to get there and we're going to see. You're going to have to be patient. Amen. We're going to be patient. We're going to first look at, since God allowed it to be that she was not named Eve, but she stands for a future woman, the woman, we have to find out from Scripture who this woman is. So we're going to look at these three things. But first, who is the woman? And the Old Testament gives us many clues on who the woman is. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Do you notice that? Although I was a husband unto them. We're starting to get to clues as to who the woman is. Because remember now, the enmity, first part I said was between the woman and the serpent. He is going to hate whoever this woman is. He's going to want to destroy who this woman is. Now, God starts giving us some clues in Jeremiah 31:31. He says that I was an husband unto them. Who? Israel, saith the Lord. Remember what a marriage is. It's not a marriage contract. It is a marriage what? Covenant. Covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We don't realize how much God's love is poured out upon us. You know, we could have done this study just on the book of Hosea, because God uses Hosea to show how much he loves his people. He tells Hosea, and we'll come to it, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, that he's supposed to go and marry a prostitute. Go find this prostitute, and I want you to marry her and care for her and love her. No matter what she does, he was giving an illustration of his love to first Israel and then to us. Because we have cheated on him. And yet he still loves us. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, say the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The scripture in Isaiah says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So we're beginning to see something about who the woman is. This was not Eve, and that's why in Genesis, God allowed it that Adam had not given her an individual name. It just says the woman. The woman. That's who the serpent, the Nakash, the evil one, the adversary, Satan, the dragon, is going to hate and try and destroy. And then also her seed, her dependents. Let's read a little bit more, because the Bible tells us who this woman is. And we start to get a clue. It's Israel, is Jehovah's betrothed. Isaiah 54, verse 6 says, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." See, there's something special about Israel. God has given unconditional promises. Verse 9 and 10 are really interesting if you've never read these two verses before. It tells you the strength of God's promises. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth." Remember when Noah came out and he made a burnt offering and there was a rainbow? And God put a bow as a sign of a covenant that he would never again flood the earth. He's saying that his love for Israel is as of the same kind of covenant. "For this is as it is as the waters." Sorry, I get choked up. When I think of God's love and his care for us, God is saying, this to me is as the waters of Noah. This is so important to me. Israel, I am never going to forsake you. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee." Isn't that a spectacular promise? Let me read it again. God has sworn he's not going to be angry with them. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." Remember what I said about a marriage covenant? It's not so easy to get rid of. If one person messes up, that doesn't mean the covenant is void. Even though Israel messed up, even though we have messed up, the covenant still stands because of God's love. He's still there waiting. Because the son, the prodigal son, went out and made a mess of his life, the father still loved him. He was still waiting just for him to return. And the moment he returned, he still put the ring of sonship on his finger, still called for the robe. Need to memorize verses 9 and 10 because God can't say it any stronger about his promise and his covenant. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn," just as how I swore to Noah, I'm swearing now, "that I will not be angry with thee." What a promise. What a promise. I know sometimes in the flesh, I do things that upset my wife. And I know sometimes she does things that upset me. But you know what? Our love goes beyond little trivial things. But God's love is another order of magnitude above that. He said, "Listen, no matter what, I'm not going to be angry with you. The moment you are repentant, the moment you are willing to come back to me, I'm going to take you back." And that's exactly what the model, the symbol we see in the book of Hosea. Even though this prostitute went back to defiling their bedroom and doing all kinds of things, God told Hosea, "Go and get her back." And he went and bought her back. She went back into the same slavery and mess she was in. And he could have just said, "You know, I'm done with this. I'm out of here." But he did not. God was showing that Israel is Jehovah's beloved, betrothed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you know who it is? It's the church. In Ezekiel 16, God says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing. Remember, the wing means a covering, his spirit over you, and covered your nakedness. Then he repeats, yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord. We are not our own. We can't do everything we just want. We can't be like the prostitute that married Hosea. We belong to the king. The Bible says, know we not that your body is the temple of the Lord? What are we doing with God's love? How much do we hurt him by what we do, what we think, how we act? Even in the Old Testament, says the Lord, then I washed you in water. That's baptism. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, so the church in the New Testament, represented by Jesus, is the bride. In the Old Testament, represented by Israel, was the woman to whom the promise was given. Revelation 19, verse 79, let us be glad and rejoice. Did you do some rejoicing? Yes, amen. You know, we had so much to be thankful for on Thanksgiving that, you know, we are here, we're not sick, we're able to lift up the name of Jesus, we're able to be thankful, we're able to be grateful. Amen. There's so much to be thankful for. Maybe you're thankful for your job. Maybe you're, no matter how bad it is, no matter how low paying it is, maybe you're thankful for your where you lay your head. Maybe it's got holes in it. Maybe there are critters around, but you're still thankful. You're still grateful. You know why? There is someone worse off than you. There is someone who would exchange places with you right now. But yet, there is something that we are to be more thankful for. Jesus gave his disciples power and authority, and they went out and they cast out devils and they healed the sick, and they came back with big smiles. And wow, even the devil is subject to us. Jesus said, there's one thing you should be most thankful for. Above all the other things that you've been thankful for this Thursday, your family, your health, there is one thing you should be thankful for above all others. That your name, let's say together, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what today you should rejoice and lift your hand up. You know why? God has said, listen, I've made a covenant with you. I've put my covering over you. And I am not going to ever be angry with you. Think about that. Think about that. That's what he promised. I will not be angry. The Bible said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know why? Because we're covered under grace. We're covered under grace. Hallelujah. Then I washed you in water. That's baptism. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. That's the filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we see a parallel in the Old Testament with Israel being the woman, God's betrothed, his beloved, and in the New Testament, it is the church. But you know, the title of this is The Sign of the Virgin, and this particular week is The Seed of the Woman. So we're going to go back and look at Israel some more. In Romans 11, Paul says some quite astounding things, if you think about it, but not in light of what I just read about God's covenant promise to Israel. In Romans 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. He was addressing this to Gentiles. And he was trying to explain to them, yes, Israel doesn't see the light right now. They don't see the truth. But has God cast them away? No. Because I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, if you understand what I've been saying, if Israel is the woman, Israel is also the sign. Remember the title of this, The Sign of the Virgin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery. Yes, it's a mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God gave a window for us Gentiles, to be part of the people, to be part of his bride. You know, when we toured the museum and we talked with the director who was explaining all of the Jewish practices, they're so close, and yet they do not understand the meanings of what they're doing. They put the bread on the table. They put a place for Elijah that was to come. They're so close. That's what Paul says, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And verse 26 is quite astounding, because it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written. Where is it written? Well, we just read some verses. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. See, because God gave an unconditional promise, he said, I've sworn, just as I swore about the flood, that I am not going to forsake my people. It wasn't that he chose some people. That's not how it worked. It wasn't that he chose to be special. He created them. You know, it's not like you chose you went to the shop and chose a baby. It's your baby. It came from you. And that's why you have a bond that is greater than just walking out on the street and picking someone. Now, I'm not saying that the love between an adopted parent and a child cannot be as strong. But this is what I am saying, is that God was not unfair in picking Israel, because he created Israel. It's his child. You don't tell other people how to dress their child and where they go. It's your child that you tell how to dress and where to go. So, as I said, if you were to read the book of Hosea, it tells the story, really, of God's love for his betrothed, and how it was symbolized, how many times this lady ran away from her husband and went back to doing stuff until she became a slave and was in the market to be sold. That's how far and how low she had gotten. But Hosea's love for her, he went and rescued her and bought her again and brought her back into his home as his wife. That's exactly what God has done for us. I said that there's a reason why God did not allow Adam yet to name Eve. And we'll get into that at another time. Romans 11, 15. Because here Paul puts something that we think is just an incidental words, but I think it's very deep. He's speaking about how Israel is going to come back to God. And he says, for if the casting away of them, if their rejection of Christ be the reconciling of the world, that is Gentiles, the Goyim, what shall be the receiving of them be? And he says these words, but life from the dead. You know what he's talking about? What is life from the dead? A resurrection. Do you understand what he's hinting at here? When Israel comes back to Christ, there's going to be a resurrection. He could have said anything, but under the Holy Spirit, I believe he specifically says this. But when Israel comes back, when blindness comes back, there's going to be a resurrection. How do I know it? Because Ezekiel 37 tells me. He takes the prophet into a valley of dry bones. And he says, can these live? Where are the Hittites today? The Moabites? The Assyrians? They don't exist. They're gone. But Israel, the sign of the woman, still exists. The receiving of them be but life from the dead. Now, we've identified, I believe, who the woman is. Now, remember what the second thing was, that the serpent was going to really hate the woman. He was going to be extraordinary in trying to destroy the woman. Why? Because he knows that through the woman, something was going to happen. something great was going to happen. So his whole plan throughout history has been to destroy the seed. I could spend a whole hour going over the times when Satan tried to do that. Can someone name some times in the Old Testament? Not even modern day, but the Old Testament, when he tried to destroy. Okay. Okay. Herod, you're hitting some of, there's ones before that. The one that brought the whole Passover to be. Pharaoh ordered that all the male children should be killed. They should be thrown in the river. All of the Israelites should be killed, should be thrown in the river. I put here from Wikipedia just over the time some of the exterminations, the serpent's hatred, enmity. During the High Middle Ages in Europe, there's a full-scale persecution in many places with blood libels. That means there was a special thing that people said that, you know, every Jew killed Christ and therefore should be killed. Expulsions, forced conversions. They were commanded that they had to convert to Christianity, and massacres. An underlying source of prejudice against Jews in Europe was religious. Jews were frequently massacred and exiled from various European countries. The persecution hit its peak during the Crusades. In the First Crusades, 1096, flourishing communities in the Rhine, that's in Germany, of Jews and Danube, were utterly destroyed. You see the serpent's hatred and enmity. Utterly destroyed. A prime example being the Rhineland massacres and the Second Crusade in 1147. The Jews in France were subject to frequent massacres. The Jews were also subject to attacks by the Shepherds' Crusades of 1251 and 1320. The Crusades were followed by expulsions. You see what the enmity has been trying to do? Destroy the woman. Destroy the woman. In 1290, the banishing of all English Jews. In 1396, 100,000 Jews were expelled from France. And in 1421, thousands were expelled from Austria. Many of the expelled Jews fled to Poland. As the Black Death epidemics devastated Europe in the mid-14th century, annihilating more than half of the population, Jews were taken as the scapegoats. They were blamed for the plague. Rumors spread that they had caused the disease by deliberately poisoning wells. Hundreds of Jewish communities were destroyed by violence in the Black Death persecutions, and so on and so on. That I didn't even get to Hitler yet. Do you see how the prophecy was fulfilled? I will enmity between you and the woman. In Deuteronomy, God revealed to Moses what would happen. Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 15. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Now, I want to explain something that people misunderstand. Did God do all these things to them? No. No. All God did was allow them to do what they were choosing to do. When the prodigal son left the father's house, did the father cause everything that happened to him to happen? No, he went out, and everything that happened to him was because of him. It was not the father's fault. The father went nowhere. The father was still there. The house was still there. The food was still there. The provision was still there. The love was still there. What God is saying, listen, if you go, you're going out of my will. I'm not going to try and force you to stay. I'm not going to make you love me. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that then I will forsake them and I will hide my face. That's all God's saying. You're going out of my provision. It wasn't that God did this. You know who did this? It was the adversary. It was Satan. It was the serpent who did it. But by disobeying God, the Bible says whoever servant you yield yourself to obey, his servant you are. Then they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? This was written in Deuteronomy, thousands of years before, well, actually it had already started with Pharaoh, but still before the majority of it had happened. This shows the fulfillment of the prophecy of the serpent's hatred, enmity. And then, of course, it came to a head in the 1940s under Hitler, when 6 million Jews were massacred. That ditch is full of bodies. The crematoria were running so much that they couldn't cope. They killed 4,000 people a day. A day. When they went to one camp, they found more than seven tons of human hair. They took the skin and made lampshades. Can you imagine that? They took human skin like leather and made pictures and lampshades. This is what happens when you go outside of Father's house. But the serpent's hatred didn't stop at just the woman. The third part said, and also the seed. And of course, someone said it. Someone said it. Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast. That means, it doesn't mean just Bethlehem. It means everywhere that he had power. Because you know who was behind him? The serpent. He killed all of the children up to 2 years old everywhere he had control, which was all of Israel, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So that the prophecy in Jeremiah could be fulfilled. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. See, this is the fulfillment going back again to Genesis 3:15, that he would have enmity, a hatred, to destroy the seed of the woman. But you know what? There's a third part to Genesis 3:15. And it says, you know what? Yes, you're gonna bruise his heel, but you know what? He is going to crush your head. Shall I tell you how he crushed his head? Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Say all trespasses. There's something to rejoice about. There's something to be grateful about. There's something to be thankful about. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the laws that is, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. This is how he defeated the enemy, nailing it to the cross. And in his death, I'm going to be speaking about that when I give the message later. In his death was actually the greatest victory. That's why Satan didn't want him to die when he found out what was going to happen. No, wait a minute. You got to come off that cross. I finally realize what you're up to, Jesus. I know where you're wanting to go now. I know what you're trying to do. You got to come off that cross. Too late. Verse 15, and having spoiled, that means, in the old English, that means taken away. You know, when you break into someone's house and you take away all their stuff, that's exactly what Jesus did. He broke into the grave and he took away all of Satan's stuff. having spoiled principalities and powers, he then made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. The Bible says there was an earthquake, and the angel came down and rolled away the stone. That wasn't to let Jesus out. That was to let us in. Jesus didn't need any help to roll away the stone, because when he arose, he said, all power. Matthew 28:18. This is when he crushed his head. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Let's say it, all power. If you believe that, then Satan has no power. He has no dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because Jesus said, all power. The only thing Satan has now is lies and deceits and delusion. But he has actually no power unless he can fake you out. That's why you have to submit to God. Then you can resist the devil, and then he will. He's got to. I tell him when I'm praying for someone, I tell him who's actually praying. I say, Satan, this is a son of God speaking to you. I am a son of God, and you have to obey me because I have dominion. And he can fight for a while, just as he did with the disciples that with casting out. They fought. And having spoiled, that means taken away, he took all his goodies, released all the prisoners, set at liberty them that are bound, to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he said in Isaiah 61 he came to do. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember what I said in Romans 11, Paul said that when the Jews finally see, he said it's going to be like a resurrection. But that started right away, because remember, Herod killed all of the children. And you know what I teach? It was the 144,000 children that he killed. But even that was prophesied in the Old Testament, what would happen when Jesus arose. He's going to crush the enemy's head. Isaiah 26:19, it says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. That's what that's about, a resurrection. Shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust? For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. See, when he died on the cross, Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, you know, if I was a priest in the temple, that would have really kind of scared me. Can you imagine them watching this veil starting to split and tear, and the earthquake happening? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Here's the resurrection I told you about, and the graves were opened. That's Jesus taking away all of the righteous dead, taking back the 144,000 that had been killed. And it says, and many bodies, not souls, of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Everything that Satan had planned, all of his scheming over the thousands of years to imprison people in his grave, to take captive, at that moment was lost. Everything that he had done from the garden to try and destroy God's plan, right then and there when Jesus rent the rocks, when he proclaimed liberty. The Bible said in 1 Peter that he went and proclaimed liberty, preached liberty to them that were bound. Everything that Satan had planned for 4,000 years, he had to start again. And here is the proof of it. Here is the prophecy in Jeremiah that was quoted of the children that were killed. Thus saith the Lord, don't cry. You don't have to weep anymore. Your loved one is gone. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they, the ones who were killed, who were the ones killed? The children, shall come again. from the land of the enemy. Where's the land of the enemy? Death. The grave. Here, the same children that was quoted why they were weeping because they were killed shall come again. And that's where we see them in Revelation, aren't they? The 144,000 standing with the Lamb. Isn't God awesome? God is so awesome. Verse 17, and there is hope in the end, in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children, I'm not making it up, shall come again to their own border. My mother had a miscarriage in 1970-something, so, and my brother always said that would have been our sister. I don't know. He always tells that. But there is hope in thine end. You know when Jesus said, because I believe more children have died, babies have died, than have lived. When Jesus said, don't stop those little children from coming unto me. Don't stop the babies. What did he say? For such is the kingdom of heaven. He was actually being very literal. That's what he was saying. Because there are so many babies, you know, just in America, since Roe v. Wade, I think they've said over 40 million babies have been killed who never got to draw breath. 40 million. And that's nothing new. That went back all the way to Roman times. The Roman Empire was even worse. They would let the baby be born to see if it was a boy or girl. Then if it wasn't a boy and they didn't want it, they'd take it out on a rock and leave it there to die. But here God says, listen, there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Now this lesson is really about the sign of the virgin. We've identified who the woman is. We've seen the fulfillment of the three things in Genesis 3:15, the hatred against the woman, the hatred against her seed, and the crushing of his head. Because you know what? If you die in Christ today, you don't go anywhere near hell. It's like Monopoly. You land on that card and it says, pass jail, you go right? You go straight past that jail. You go directly to heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. He said, listen, if it was up to me, I'd love to go right now. My father always tells an experience of having a vision of heaven when he was younger, and he started singing a song, and he felt he was in heaven, and then he was so upset when the vision ended and he realized he was still on earth. I read a book, and there's no way to prove this, that spoke about Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. And in the book, it had said that Lazarus had been married, but all of his family had been killed. But when he died, he got to be with them again. And that the reason why Jesus wept was because he was taking him back from this place of beauty. Remember what he told the thief on the cross? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that the reason why Jesus wept was because he knew how Lazarus was going to feel having been brought back to this old place. You know, last week we got on a plane and we went to somewhere really nice. The weather was 83 degrees. The sky was blue. It was beautiful. There were no gunshots. There was no sirens. I didn't hear one police siren. And in my flesh, I could have said, wow, ooh, this is so good. I didn't weep like Jesus, but last night, about 11:30, here I go hearing, you know, some gunshots, and they were pretty close. Three shots. I hadn't heard that all week. So I although the story is fictional, I could understand how Jesus must have wept for Lazarus. You mean I'm going to have to pull you back here? Do you understand? He's coming back for those who love his appearing. I want out of here. I want out of here. Verse 17, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So we've identified who the woman is, but there's more to that. She's a sign. She's a sign. Remember what the very first verse I read said? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If the woman is Israel and the woman is a sign, then that's what you should be looking at. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me, in the Hebrew Ishi, which means husband, and shall call me no more Baali, which means my Lord. Speaking of Israel. So here is going now back to the scripture that you quoted right in the beginning. Remember, Isaiah 7:14 says that the woman is also a sign. Not just the woman by herself fulfilled in prophecy, but the Lord shall give you a sign. In Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared in the King James, it says wonder. But in the Greek, the word is semion, which means sign. There appeared a great wonder, a sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we already know who the woman is. We already know who the woman is, and the symbolism is very clear. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Pained to be delivered. But remember what Genesis says about the dragon, the serpent. He hates the woman. So, and there appeared another wonder, another sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. As soon as it was born. And this happened, really, with Herod, right? He tried to kill the birth of the Messiah. Of course, it wouldn't work. But so what we see is the Bible tells us that the woman is a sign. And it goes over symbolically what happened and what is still yet to happen. Because what has happened in the past is a symbol and type for what is going to happen. Let's read this again and add a little bit more to it. Because the fulfillment of it was, of course, with Mary. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're in the Christmas season. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. See, God had set all these symbols up, all of these things up, because you know why? Because early on, man, they didn't write down things. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have a texting. They didn't have Snapchat, Instagram. But how God made sure that his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption, was in the ceremonies that they repeatedly passed down and kept. And of course, the prophecy was literally fulfilled when the angel Gabriel was sent in the 6th month. 6 month of what? 6 month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There was the literal fulfillment, but there was a symbolic fulfillment. There's a symbolic fulfillment because, as I said, and I don't want to give away too much, when the prophecy was given, it was to the woman. She had to be named again. She had to be named again. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Notice that. The child was caught up to God and to his throne, the child's throne. Now, Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem being what? The house of bread. Jesus said, I am that bread that came down. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. There was a sign. There was a sign with his coming the first time. There will be signs with his coming the second time. The thing is, are you a wise man or woman? Because we have seen. If you've seen his sign, you will try and come and worship him. You will come and worship him. See, Israel, the woman, is a sign, and Jesus also put next to it the sign of the fig tree, because that is one of the symbols of Israel. The woman is the fig tree. Matthew 24, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise he, when he shall see these things, if you could stand with me, when you shall see these things, know that it is near. Know that it is near. Let me say it again. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So Israel was reborn. His beloved is born again, reformed May 14th, 1948. So last year was 70 years. Immediately, the very day that the United Nations voted the state of Israel, I can read the headline. It says, Zionists proclaim new state of Israel. Truman, president at the time, recognizes it and hopes for peace. Tel Aviv is bombed. Egypt orders invasion. So the very night, just as how when Jesus was born, Herod decided he would want to slaughter all of the babies. The very day that Israel was born, the serpent's hatred started again. So we see the symbols, the sign of the virgin being fulfilled. Next week we will continue. We have four more weeks to go. I hope you've been blessed by this study. But the third thing in that study that I like the best is that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. Amen. We're going to have Satan under our feet. That's where he belongs. Revelation 12 says, now has come salvation and the kingdom of our God. For the accuser of our brethren that accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in the last, truly end of days. And if you're not really thinking about it, I've tried to show you how the scripture's been fulfilled down to the letter, down to the T. And as soon as Israel was born again, all of the nations surrounding her attacked her. Jordan, Egypt, all of them. And again, we're seeing the setup right now. Right now, we're seeing the setup. Because Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, the generation that sees Israel born won't completely pass off the scene. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my word shall not pass." Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that you sent your son, made of a woman. Hallelujah. Oh God, of the seed of the woman, to deliver us. Hallelujah. To crush the serpent's head. Oh God, that your covenant, hallelujah, could be upon us, that we could become your beloved, that we could be of the seed of Abraham. We thank you this morning for your greatness, hallelujah, your grace, and we give you all the honor and the praise. And we thank you today, hallelujah, for our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering this morning.